We're going to be looking at two passages from the New Testament this afternoon. The focus of the message will fall upon our text from Romans. However, I would like to read Ephesians 4 and set it forth as a type of background, perhaps we could say, for the message and for our reading in Romans 12. So we're going to begin reading from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, and then we're going to consider Romans 12. I'm going to begin reading Romans 12 at verse 1 through verse 8. But before we open God's word together, let us bring our hearts before God, seeking his blessing upon the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his holy word. Let us pray. Father, what a reminder in singing Psalm 110 of the conquering king, the victorious suffering servant, the beautiful Messiah, your son, who is calling a people to himself, making them willing servants in the day of their salvation. We pray, Lord, that through the merit of our great high priest, you would be pleased now to open our eyes and our ears to hear the voice the Good Shepherd. We long to be fed from the rich pastures of your word, and we long to be not only those who hear your word, but who hear it and do it, laying it up in our hearts and practicing it in our lives. And we can only do so if you protect us from the evil one, and even from ourselves. Work in our hearts this afternoon, we pray. Give us ears to hear and eyes to behold the glorious King of Kings, accomplishing his purposes through his church in this world. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes these words. As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Well, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We'll end our reading of Ephesians there, turning to Paul's letter to the Romans. And chapter 12. Find Romans between the book of Acts and the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. I don't hear any shuffling, so I trust we're there. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, with Ephesians 4 in the back of our minds, at the very least, we hear these words from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And we will end our reading of Romans there. And may God bless to us the hearing and application of His word this afternoon. Well, where does your mind go when I mention those two words, church growth? Church growth. Perhaps your mind goes somewhere here. I've seen that in action. Program after program after program just to get people in the door and say we have a bigger church. Mega churches are obsessed with church growth. We are to grow in our knowledge and grace, and the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through studying and through maturing in ourselves. Don't talk about bringing people through the door. Is that where your mind went? Perhaps your mind went here. No. Church growth is good. Jesus has sheep that need to be called into the fold. There are many lost sinners out there who need to hear the word of life and the offer of salvation in Christ, and we need to fill our seats. Church growth is not a bad thing. Whatever your particular and individual mind conjured up when I mentioned those two words, church growth, and whatever my own mind might conjure up by default, we're reminded through our words in Ephesians and Romans this afternoon that when it comes to our understanding of the church, and in particular church growth, we need to hear what God has to say about those things. And we want to think biblically when it comes to our understanding and application and appreciation for church growth. What is it? What does God have to say about church growth? How can we be balanced? How can we come to a sharper understanding of Christ's desire to build his church and live in obedience to that desire? Well, friends, when we turn to the Bible, as we've begun to hear from the Apostle Paul this afternoon, a growing church is not a bad thing. In fact, a growing church is a healthy church. And a healthy church, says the Apostle Paul, is the result of a vibrant and dynamic Christian fellowship. What does that mean? What does that mean precisely? What does that healthy Christian fellowship, which is the foundation of healthy church growth, look like? And what is that going to look like in our own church here? We considered John chapter 10 last Lord's Day, and we heard the words himself of the good shepherd himself, and we heard him tell us that he is going to not only lead us out of darkness, but feed us with his word and the truth out of the rich pastures of his word. What does he have to say to us here in Hudson St. Lazare about healthy fellowship and biblical church growth? Well, why don't we set the stage as we come to consider and as we prepare to consider at greater length the text from Romans 12 that we read? Why don't we set the stage by considering several examples in the history of the church that bear out the reality, bear out the tragic results of failing to heed and understand the voice of the Good Shepherd when it comes to his purposes and his plans for the church. Let's go back as early as the Apostle Paul, and let's consider the church at Corinth. The church, we know, had no shortage of spiritual giftedness. The Spirit was working mightily as far as gifts were concerned in the church at Corinth, but the problem with the church at Corinth was they had no order. Everything was chaotic. People were using gifts for their own self-gratification, for their own glorification, so-called. And the spiritual gifts that Christ had bestowed upon his church and was bestowing upon his church at the church of Corinth were not being stewarded properly. They had no structure. They had no order. And Paul has to come to the church and say, God is a God of order, O Corinthians. You're not lacking spiritual gifts. You're lacking structure and an understanding of what those gifts are meant for and how they are to be used. Well, let's fast forward many years to another example in church history, which will be another indication and evidence of the tragic results of failing to live out as a church Jesus's purpose for church life and body life and church growth. Let's consider the Church of Rome before the Reformation. You can almost turn the Church of Corinth on its head as we consider the issue of body life and spiritual gifts. The Roman Catholic Church, unlike the Church of Corinth, who was in chaos and disorder, the Roman Catholic Church had very much order to boast of. It was a worldly order. It was based in large part on the hierarchical institutions of the surrounding world, but they tried to implemented order in their own sense in the church. The problem was, unlike Corinth, again, who was bestowed with gifts in abundance, they were stifling the gifts of the Spirit in the Roman Catholic Church through what is known as clericalism. And that was the idea that there are two classes of Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ. You're either a clergy, a spiritual Christian, or you're a lay person. And if you're clergy, you have spiritual gifts to use in the church. And it is your privilege and responsibility to channel the grace of God through those gifts to the desperate laity who have not been given anything by God. They need you. You don't need them. Of course, Roman Catholic clericalism was shattered by many of the reformers. Perhaps we think of Martin Luther and his recovery of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, where every believer has access to God, and because every believer has access to God, every believer in Jesus Christ is able to minister grace to another believer. Those are two examples as we set the stage for considering the Good Shepherd's master plan for his own church to grow. Those are two examples of pitfalls that we can veer into when we don't think biblically about these things. And we want to avoid those pitfalls. We want to avoid those pitfalls. And as we consider Romans chapter 12 and the verses we read, there are four lessons about church growth that I want us to come away with. And they're all connected. I'll tell you what they are in advance, but we'll go through them one by one. Paul lays down the prerequisite. I'll define that in a few moments for those who need that definition. The prerequisite of healthy fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to point out the principle of healthy fellowship in the church. Thirdly, Paul deals with the practice of fellowship in the church. And finally, we are going to consider the purpose. The purpose of healthy fellowship in the church. The prerequisite, the principle, the practice, and the purpose. Well, let's begin with the prerequisite. Before we do so, let me briefly bring you up to speed as we consider the context of Paul's writing here in Romans 12, which is very important as we consider the church. Up to this point, though it's been 11 chapters, course, Paul did not enumerate these chapters. They came later, but we have 11 chapters of Paul's writing prior to him going on to deal with life in the Church of Jesus Christ as a body. Paul has laid down the universal guilt of humanity. All have fallen short of the glory of God, yet God in his grace has sent a Savior to sinful men and women to deliver them and redeem them from their bondage to sin. And Paul has gone on to unpack exactly what that means for those who are united to Christ in not only his life, not only his death, but his resurrection. Now, I'm flying over 11 chapters of a very theologically rich book, so please keep that in mind. But I want us to at least see the forest as we come to consider some of the details of chapter 12. So the guilt, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And as we come to chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, in essence, in light of everything I've just told you, O beloved Romans, therefore, in view of God's mercies in Jesus Christ, the only reasonable response on your part is to offer yourself, body and soul, to the one who has purchased you and delivered you. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You were dead, but in Christ you're alive. And you can lay your body out there on the altar, not as a dying sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice of praise, glorifying and enjoying the God who has redeemed you. And Paul moves on in verse 2 to get the engine started and the ball rolling, so to speak, as you move on to living that way as a Christian, as one who has been rescued by God, helped when you could not help yourself, given grace and life in Jesus Christ. Paul helps us move on in the new life that God has given us in the gospel and says, now do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. You need to change the way you think. You need to change the way you think. And it's an ongoing, lifelong process. And the first area of biblical mind renewal that the Apostle Paul jumps to begins in verse 3. In particular, he deals with how you think about yourself. How you think about yourself. And that is the prerequisite for healthy Christian fellowship. I'm going to unpack that. What is a prerequisite? When I was doing my history degree in university, there were certain courses that I wanted to take because there were areas of interest that I had in certain historical times or historical figures. But there were times where I wasn't able to take the courses that I wanted to because I hadn't taken what are known as the prerequisites. You see, they say you're not really able to handle Alexander the Great until you can get your hands on archaic and ancient Greece, for example. So you have to have that prerequisite. You have to do something before you move on to the big thing. Does that make sense? A prerequisite. A prerequisite. And the prerequisite for your life in the Church of Jesus Christ is humility. It's humility. For by the grace given to me, says Paul, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Do not be puffed up as a Christian in the church. Do not think that you are better than everyone else around you. As John Calvin said, we all walk around by sinful nature as having kingdoms within our own hearts. And everyone else is there to serve my needs and my desires. But the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to offer your body as a living sacrifice, as one who has been brought from death to life in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you better have a reality check when it comes to who you are. You're not that special, as you might define special, especially as the world defines special. We are sinners saved by the grace of the Almighty God. What do we have that we have not received? And if we have received whatever we have received that is good, why would we boast as if we had not received it? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought as you live your life out in the context of the church. Well, I'm new. Our family is new. Newer to this church. Let me ask the question, who is the greatest sinner here? You can think about it. You don't need to tell me, because I already know. It's me. It's me. And how many of you thought of the person sitting in the row behind you, or the person on the other side of the room? We have to come to the place that the Apostle Paul had come to. Even at the end of his ministry, seeing himself as the chief of sinners, the chief. Can you say that? I am the biggest sinner in this church. And I am here by the grace of God alone. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You need to be putting your pride, and I need to be putting my pride to death every day, brothers and sisters. The Puritan John Owen famously said, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." It's one or the other. Remind yourself of that every morning. And if I can paraphrase Owen's words, be killing pride, or it will be killing you. And chances are, when it's bothering you the least, you're in the most trouble. That's the nature of pride. And it has to get checked at the door when you come into the Church of Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul. When you come in to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, because you're offering yourself to God and to others. You're not in here for yourself. You're not in here to satisfy some psychotherapeutic needs that you think you might have. You are here as a blood-bought servant of Jesus Christ commanded to offer yourself as a living sacrifice on the altar of ministry and service in God's holy church. Holy because it is Christ's church. And it is sanctified in Christ. So that is the prerequisite. You come into the church, says Paul. You check pride at the door. But I want to consider as we, or before we move on to the second point, that you notice that Paul does not say, think of yourself negatively. Now, there are times where we need to rebuke ourselves. But the Apostle Paul has something more in mind. You see, for the Apostle Paul, true humility was not incompatible with joy and delight in Christ. Paul is not calling Christians to walk around Sunday after Sunday with their heads down, moping, oh, what a sinner, what a worm I am, get away from me. Your humility is to come out in the context of the joy you have in the Lord as you serve Him, as you serve His people, as you put aside your own needs with joy to help a brother or sister in Christ, as you skip that weekly show on Netflix to bake a cake for someone whose birthday is coming up, and you do it with joy. You do it with joy because our witness is not to be one of gloomy self-loathing. True biblical humility comes out in our words here used by the Apostle Paul, which literally in the Greek says, be of a sane mind, be of a sober mind, have a steady, clear-headed understanding of things. And to extend that, in particular, it's see yourself in light of gospel truths, of who you are in Jesus Christ. Because if you're in Jesus Christ, you're not in Adam anymore. It's those in Adam who have reason to be gloomy. But for us who are in Christ, we have every reason to be joyful. And it's the joy of the Lord that will be our strength in service, in our families, in our churches. Think of yourself with sober judgment. So there's your prerequisite. Secondly, we come to the principle of healthy fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that principle is this: unity amidst diversity. Let's unpack that. And let's see at the outset that your offering of your body as a living sacrifice, which is your grateful response to God's grace in Christ, is to be carried out fundamentally in the context of the church, the body of Christ, the bride of which you are an integral member. You see that Paul goes right from offering yourself as a living sacrifice to dealing with the doctrine of the church. Because you've been called to a fellowship. And because you have been put into a body of believers united by Jesus Christ and His Spirit, you need to think soberly about yourself. And you need to check pride at the door because there's work to be done. There's work to be done. And your pride will only get in the way. As a Christian, you have been placed into a fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ to serve and to be served. To serve and to be served. We're going to unpack that momentarily. We heard that from Ephesians 4, and we heard that coming out in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. You, united to Christ, are engrafted not only to Him, but to His people by His Spirit. And you have others to think about, others to serve, others to be blessed by. And that is life in the body of Christ. And that is true Christian fellowship. As the body of Jesus Christ evidences, expresses, and testifies to the union and communion with the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Do you appreciate that? When we live properly as members of the body of Christ, we'll come to that momentarily, what that looks like. But when we're doing it properly, we're actually expressing the power of the risen and reigning Jesus Christ by His Spirit in our midst. You're not just praying at the bedside of a dying man or woman. You're not just sharing a batch of cookies with someone. You're not just watching the single parent's child. When you do it in the context of your union with Christ, in the context of your living sacrifice offered to God, you are expressing the very power of Christ here in this world through His church. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to put our glorious head, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on display as we love one another and serve one another and are served by one another. As the world watches, will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Greater love has none than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. I have called you friends. And what Paul is saying here is that the church of Jesus Christ is so much like the human body with different parts, with arms and legs and a head and lungs and a brain and so on, and fingernails and so on and so forth. And the list can be multiplied and multiplied. But every little part, or seemingly little part or bigger part, every part has a role in the functioning of the body. And those of us who have been sick know what happens, and it's probably all of us here, when one part of our body begins to shut down, the rest of the body goes into overdrive to support that other part that needs the help, right? Because when one member suffers, every member suffers along with it. That's because we are all united together, like the body, like the human body. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 12. Just as each of us, verse 4, has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. You belong to your brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a sobering thought? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And you belong fundamentally to your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, you belong to his people because they too are united to him. That's a sobering thought. And how difficult that is for us sinners to put that reality into practice in our lives. How difficult is that? Do you feel that close with certain people in the church? Do you feel that close? Do you struggle to think, how am I going to live this out? Well, that brings us to the third point. As we come to consider the practice. The practice of this life we are called to live out as members of one another. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. But we're not on our own. And God knows it. And God has given his people the grace that we need to carry out this reality in our life as a church. And in the context of this text here, in particular, Paul is dealing with the gracious bestowal of spiritual gifts. Gifts of grace, because we need the grace. Not one of us can muster up within ourselves what it takes to love as we are meant to love others in the body of Christ. But God comes in and says, here, this is how you're going to do it. I've provided the means. And it is through his Spirit, and in particular, the gifts of the Spirit at work in the life of the church. So we're going to spend a few moments here considering the topic of spiritual gifts. I'm sure I will not cover everything that you may want to know about spiritual gifts, but you know how I'm always happy to elaborate outside of the sermons, elaborate on anything I've touched upon or anything else. So please don't hesitate to ask me to unfold anything at greater length. But let's just consider a few basic things that we see here in Romans 12 as we consider spiritual gifts. Well, the Apostle Paul says in, beginning in verse 5, I'll start. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We've considered that. And Paul goes on in verse 6 to say this. Well, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And then Paul goes on to enumerate a number of gifts. There are four main passages in the New Testament dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts, and Romans 12 is one of them. The other three are 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, which we've read this afternoon, and 1 Peter 4. When we look closely at those four passages together, we can clear up a lot of what I think is confusion in the church, has been and continues to be today when it comes to the issue of spiritual gift. And there are a few points I want to briefly touch upon. The first one is this. We need to see that spiritual gifts are bestowed upon the church by God himself for the sake of his church. That might sound overly simple, but it's crucial that we understand it. Spiritual gifts are given to the church for the sake of the church. It's not as simple as saying, I like doing this, and I am going to do this for such and such because that's my spiritual gift. There may be overlap. We'll come to that, I think, briefly. But we have to see first and foremost that if you have a gift, it's not so much that God has made you special by giving you something that you can boast of. It's that God has given you something to steward that others need. And the other side of that coin is very important, that God has given others in the church what you are lacking. Because God has designed in his wisdom the body of Christ in such a way that every single one of us here really needs one another. Not one of us can say, I have everything I need to grow up as a Christian on my own. God has so designed the body. He's left you lacking in one area or another so that you would be forced to come to your brother or sister here and be ministered and filled by them. You can't do it on your own. You need the church. You need the church. And conversely, God has given you, come to that, something else in a moment here, but God has given you gift or gifts that are needed by those around you in the church. And you can't hoard them. You are to use them in the church, because the maturity and the growth of the church and your brothers and sisters as individuals depends upon you giving where they are lacking. You see, we are literally and deeply in this church in a true give and take relationship. Okay, so that's the first thing about spiritual gifts. They are bestowed upon the church by God for the sake of the church. They are gifts of grace. They are gifts of grace. The second point is this. And this is what Martin Luther and other reformers rightly recognized as they challenged the Roman Catholic clericalism of the day. There are not two classes of Christians in the church. One super spiritual class with grace to give to the needy laity. Every member in the body of Christ has been gifted by the Spirit for ministry in the church. Not one Christian is left without some form of gift for service to build up the body of Christ. Those gifts differ according to the grace given, according to Christ's inscrutable purposes. He apportions his gifts of the Spirit as he sees fit. But he sees fit to not leave anyone lacking a gift, the very least. So we have to grasp the fundamental principles that if you are here, and if God has called you to Hudson St. Lazare, he has given you something that we lack here, and we need you to use it to build us up. And conversely, if God has called you to Hudson St. Lazare, you have to recognize that he has withheld something from you that we have that you need if you are to grow up. Does that make sense? Give and take. The give and take of the glorious body of Jesus Christ. You see Paul saying, I say to everyone among you, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, we read this earlier, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, there are no bench warmers in the church of Jesus Christ. I was not very athletic. I was not athletic really at all in my high school years. And I got excited one day when the football coach, I went to a high school that was known in the city as one of the well-established and winning high school football high schools. We were known. We were on the map, as it were. We were contenders. And I got excited one day when the coach of the team, who happened to be one of my teachers for one of my courses in high school, said, "You know what? You should come try out for the team." I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah, you would make a really good end guard." And I said, "End guard?" And he said, "Yeah, end of the bench, guarding the water." And we can laugh, that's okay. But you know what, friends? There are no bench warmers. There are no end guards in the Church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, boys and girls, and all of us, need to hear the Good Shepherd saying, "You know what? You need to play on the team. Because I've given you something that my bride needs. And I haven't given you something and something else and something else that my bride has. And they're going to give it to you so that you grow up in your maturity as a Christian. Because that's the life of fellowship in the body of Christ." When you look at the lists of gifts in the New Testament, you'll see that not one list is identical. And I think what we can gather from this is that we need to be careful to not consider or conclude that the New Testament gives what we'd say an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. In other words, that each gift and only the gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament and only in the measure that they're laid out are the ones we're to be looking for, we need to see that God is a God of variety. And God in his service among his bride has much variety when it comes to how that love and service is to be carried out. Let me just relay a bit of a longer quote, but one of my preferred writers puts it this way in trying to define a spiritual gift, something that the New Testament never defines. But this writer says this: "A spiritual gift is a God-given capacity to express or minister Christ so that those to whom service is rendered will see Christ and grow in Christ to his glory. It may be a gift of speech, behavior, conduct, service, in any form. Whatever it is a God-given ability to make Christ known." And that brings us to our fourth point as we begin to wrap up. We've seen the prerequisite of life in the body as humility. We've seen the principle as diversity amidst unity. We've seen the practical side of it, exercising our spiritual gifts, the gifts of grace. But we come to the fourth place and final place, to the purpose. Why are we doing it like this? Why has God set it up this way? Why do you need something that your brother or sister has? Why don't you have it all? Why do I need something from you? Why can't I just go and mature as a Christian on my own? Why has God done this? And the answer is gloriously simple yet profound: his own glory in Jesus Christ, his Son, the head of the body. Because, friends, we cannot consider properly life in the body of Christ apart from understanding and appreciating the Christ whose body we are, the head. The Christ who laid down his life, shed his own blood, ascended to the Father after his resurrection, and now has bestowed upon his church in his mercy and his grace all that we need to grow up into him who is the head. And Christ himself, who purchased these gifts that we use to build one another up, is bringing glory to himself as we express his love, his beauty, his majesty, his goodness to a watching world, and even in the church, as we work and serve one another, laying our lives down as living sacrifices. Never forget that you are united to your brothers and sisters because you and all of them and us and me are united to the head from whom everything flows. And as everything flows down from Christ, the risen and reigning Savior, the glory comes back to him. So friends, let us seek to hear and obey the words of our good shepherd who calls us to live in fellowship his way. His way. It's the right way. His way. And may God give us strength and grace to glorify and enjoy him here in Hudson St. Lazare, as we bring glory to Christ, serving one another and being served, knowing that it is Christ himself who is serving you through your brother or through your sister. May his name be praised. Let us pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take a bit more time than normal, but to consider this rich reality and subject of life in the body of Christ. And we pray that you would protect us as we leave this church and go out this week. Protect us from having that word stolen and snatched away from us. Give us opportunities to reflect upon what you have spoken through your shepherd, your good shepherd, in his word this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, that all we need is stored up in you, and that we will lack no good thing. And so we look to you to lead us to the rivers and pastures of your choosing in the ways and means that you decide. We thank you for your mercy. Give us a greater love for you, and in the process, a greater love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.